are the title given to this segment of the epistle, which we've been journeying through for months now, is simply the old tabernacle points forward to the new. Now, I'm tempted to say, enough said, sit down and introduce the next hymn. But we've got some time set aside. So, although any good headline tells us a great deal about the story, there is still a little bit of a story to be told here that unpacks the central truth that the headline gives us, that the old tabernacle points forward to the new. And you see, this tells us the story about a great project that is being completed. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been on a journey somewhere when you've encountered those signs that can spoil your day. They say, diversion, road closure. Your heart sinks as you realize that a great deal of the time that you'd set aside to do something is going to be spent getting to that place by another route that you had not planned for. You are taken down roads that are not designed to take the volume of traffic that the road should really take. You go on a journey that's going to take you round the houses and not direct to where you need to go. But if it's a regular journey where you experience this type of diversion, you perhaps, even in the inconvenience of the moment or many moments before you, you cling to the hope that one day things will be better than even before this diversion was put into place. I mean, there must be improvements, otherwise why would they cause all these problems? But for some who are not accustomed to the area, to this part of road, they may only ever know the temporary arrangement, and they may forever associate this particular area with, oh yes, the place where the road is awful. They will never know what it was like before, and they will never know what the road will be like in the future. And it would be this way for someone who knew only the old covenant that God had made with his people. Not knowing that God once walked aside human beings in the Garden of Eden. Not knowing that there could be a close and intimate relationship with God. People who were born and brought up under the old covenant, they would have only knew the temple, beautiful as it was. They would only know the priests, as vital as their roles were. They only knew the need to have sacrifices taken to the high altar to deal with those hidden sins that perhaps you hadn't even realized you'd committed. And those were necessary. They didn't know that there was once a way to God that has now been veiled in mystery. That Paul says has been hidden behind a curtain. They didn't know that there would be one day a new highway constructed that would lead directly to God. And that wouldn't require ceremony, sacrifice, and an official place of worship to stand between them and God. But the people of the old covenant, they knew only the temporary arrangement they had. They knew only the diversion that they had to take to get to where they wanted. But meanwhile, there's a great project going on. Meanwhile, in the midst of all this diversion, there's something that God is establishing, something that he is fulfilling, something that is going to change everything. And indeed, if someone is making something, a sculpture, for example, you are able to stand back, aren't you, and admire their skills and the progress they make. I remember when I went on holiday and there were people building these big sand sculptures. And every day as I'd walk past them, I would see a little bit more had changed. and it would be impressive, and I'd like to see the progress. But not each project is pleasurable to watch as it unfolds. There are other occasions when perhaps during the building of a kitchen extension takes place, when you don't stand back every day and walk past and think, "Ooh, I like what they've done there with that surface." Instead, you just get increasingly frustrated over the time that it's taken using your gas camping stove or something like that to cook all your meals on, the inconvenience it's causing. That's kind of what fills you rather than standing back and admiring the work that's being done. You live around the messiness of it all, thanking God that this is only a temporary arrangement and things will be back to normal very soon. When we were living out of suitcases last year in Bury Mews, the little house that the church rented for us, we were very grateful that there was a temporary solution to not being able to move into the manse. But we were very glad that it was a temporary arrangement and that we could finally get to a point where it would all be over, to be established, to be secure in the manse. And the reality is, though, that actually, when I think about it, I've lived in much more unpleasant places than the Bury Mews accommodation that we had. But at the time, perhaps I didn't know any better, and I didn't know that it was going to be temporary. This was just life. You accepted it. But if something is temporary, you look beyond, don't you, to what is going to be better. And so you yearn for that. And it's the same relating to God's people and the old and the new covenant. So many were content in the setup that existed before, not knowing and understanding their scriptures. They didn't know any better. This was what it was to be of God's people. This is how you communicated. You went through the priests who went into the temple, who made sacrifices. They didn't know that there could be a way to do things better. They didn't know that there could be a temple where the Holy Spirit could dwell intimately with each one of them, where God's proximity would be even closer than walking hand in hand in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said that he'd destroy the temple and rebuild it on the third day. What he was establishing here was the new covenant promise. He was taking down the diversion signs. He was laying down his tools, having completed his masterpiece. He was saying to the frustrated homeowner, "Take back your kitchen and start cooking again." This coming of the new covenant, it marks the next stage, the final stage of God's great project. And this is what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about the reconciliation of God's creation to God. Remember last week I described it like a great dam. I said the great dam over time cannot hold the great weight and volume of water it retains. Perhaps one individual has permission to go up behind that great dam and take the water and bring it back to all the villagers who need it. But there can never be enough water to go around. There is always need for more water. They can't carry enough to really flourish. And I said, even though the land is dry and desolate below the dam, the water that is stored above is capable of transforming that land that is below. And then one day, the dam begins to crack under the pressure of the water. And it begins with a trickle, but the water then begins to flow out into the land. Then the structure buckles and it falls down and a deluge flows. There's destruction in its path, but the water eventually breathes life into the land until everywhere is transformed from a desolate wasteland and into something that is green and flourishing. Eventually, there is no evidence that a dam separated one piece of land from another piece of land. And I said, it's the same with God's love, with the heavens and the earth. Jesus, establishing the new covenant, has punched a hole in the dam. He's done the damage that's required to make all things new. The water is now flowing out and into the dry land below. Things are changing. That water is coming through. The day will come when our fallen world will be consumed by all of the water from above. All of God's love flowing down throughout the earth. There will be no barrier between the heavens and the earth, between God and humankind. And until that day comes, the church, through the Holy Spirit, through the new covenant, through grace, meaning free gift, must embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take that water and put it into places where there's dryness, where there's no life. Use the Holy Spirit to bring God's love into places, communities, where there is hurt, pain, and suffering, and claim that as God's kingdom and not of the world any longer. And although this is a free gift, there is actually a cost, isn't there? There is, really. Because Jesus said this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you are going to speak or what you're going to say, for what you are going to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" So indeed, there is a cost to this free gift that God gives. And it could be your life. And actually, in a sense, it has to be, because your whole life needs to be given over to spreading God's love in the world. And Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." We know, of course, that not all of those people of Israel under the old covenant, not all of them left behind the temporary roads they journeyed along. And they remain still, some of them, many of them, on the old diversion, when there's a direct route that has been established and leads to God. That will cost some of them their eternity if they're not careful. And there are others who are yet to even know that there is a destination to which they're journeying. And they joyride around in this world aimlessly, sadly seeking after happiness that they will never attain. I pray that they may come to know Christ and experience real and lasting joy that they can only experience through a relationship with him. And then there are others who know they can choose between the world's way and God's way. They've heard the gospel and they have to respond. Some of them sit like I do in my car on a journey driving up the M6. I'm in heavy traffic, and the electric sign tells me that I can turn off the M6 and onto the M6 toll. But there's a price. I've made this journey many times before. Many times before the M6 toll was even opened. And it's the way I know. I pass up the chance to go onto this new road. And I sit, unhappy, sweltering in my car, stewing in my car that I did not turn off onto the M6 toll and pay that small price. I knew the traffic was bad. I knew the road offered a way out, a way that was direct, and I chose not to take it. Many people have that choice to make. And there are thousands of people in our society today who have heard the gospel message. Millions of people on our planet alone. And they're lost to God. They're lost to God because of the choices that they make. They could choose the path that leads to salvation, but instead they stick with the status quo. They remain on the roads that lead to destruction. Why? They refuse to believe the truth. They love the world so much that they won't turn away from it. And it's hard, isn't it? The world is tempting. Many of us, in little decisions we make before turning back to God, are probably us choosing the world and then checking ourselves and saying, no, what am I doing? I choose God. But others choose the world, always. But the consequences actually are not tempting. The consequences of this decision are eternal separation from God. This is the requirement. To choose the world is to choose to forfeit your life. The only way to eternal life is by taking the highway that leads to God as established in Jesus Christ. Make sure you're on that highway today. Make sure that you're willing to pay the price to turn off. Are you certain that you're on that road today? If you're not, listen to the words of John in his epistle, one of his epistles. He writes, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. And they cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." So we're back to the hats, aren't we? Do we belong to Jesus? Do the actions in our lives show that we belong to Jesus? Because it matters for our own salvation, but it also matters for others who are out there. If they see the gospel in us, if they see us living by the rules of God's kingdom, then they may very well choose the ways of God's kingdom. God's ways are not the ways of the world. It's very important that we wear the correct hat. And we won't always get this right. I'm not telling us all to be perfect, because I certainly am not. But we have the promise that when we don't get this right, that Christ's blood washes us clean. So don't think that because you've done something that is wrong, something that separates you from God, said something to somebody that might offend them, don't think that you have to go on down that path. Seek God's forgiveness and start his work again. His death becomes the atonement for our sin. The times we didn't do what we should do, or we did something we shouldn't, but we must love more as Christians. I think that's fundamental. We look like angry people so often, don't we? We see the world changing around us, see things that are not of God's making, and it seems like we just get angry about those things. We need to love more. And we need to sin less. We need to show that there's a difference by following Jesus. And these are the hallmarks of people who belong to Jesus. These are the hallmarks of the new covenant that has been established by him. That way, when God's great project is concluded, we shall be there and we shall be sharing in the everlasting joy and peace that full reconciliation with our Heavenly Father shall bring. May it be so for each one of us. Amen. Thank you.